Let us pray. Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne, and illumine the darkness of this season with your celestial brightness. May the radiance of your glory light up our hearts and bring us through the shadows of this world until we reach our homeland of everlasting light. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The night is darkest before the dawn. Last week we embarked on our journey through Advent. The church year begins with this season of waiting in the dark for a light to dawn. On Christmas Day, the Feast of the Incarnation, we celebrate the breaking through of this marvelous light into our world. 12 days later, we enter into the season of Epiphany, where we come to realize who that light is and what his dawning means for us. These three seasons together form the cycle of light, a gradual progression from darkness to full illumination. Today and throughout this season of Advent, we have an opportunity once again to prepare ourselves for when the light appears. As Pastor Mike pointed out last Sunday, not only are we looking ahead symbolically to the light of the first coming of the Lord in the incarnation, but we are also anticipating the light of his second coming at the end of the age in consummation. We live in that period of history between incarnation and consummation, between already and not yet. In fact, you could say that for the past 2 millennia, the church has been in one long season of Advent, a season of shadows and waiting, waiting in absence, as we heard last week. But what are we waiting for? For Christ to come again? That's the right answer. But it's been over 2,000 years since Christ first appeared. What's the likelihood that he will appear again in our lifetime? And yet, we're called upon as the church to be waiting for him, preparing for him, even longing for his return. But if we're honest with ourselves, is that what we're doing? Are we truly waiting for Christ in hopeful expectation? Or are we merely rehearsing a routine every December with candles and Advent wreaths? What does it mean to truly wait for Christ? How do we do that? Are we missing something? I believe that many of us are. We're missing something that we might not even know to look for, something that much of the church has lost, and yet something that, as Lewis says, all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with. What if the incarnation is not just something that happened 2,000 years ago? And what if consummation is not just something that will happen on some unknowable date in the future? What if there is another Advent, a third coming of Christ, in which both incarnation and consummation can be brought into the here and now? What I'm talking about is an experience of the tangible, immediate, abundantly satisfying, all-encompassing presence of Jesus. Not the idea of him, not the doctrine of him. I mean a personal encounter with a Jesus whose touch you can actually feel, whose voice you can really hear, a Jesus who you know that you know that you know is right here with you. What if we were waiting for that? For many of us in the church, it's hard to believe that this is even possible. It sounds, frankly, too good to be true. That's something we'll get to experience later, on the other side of things. Maybe it's true for the occasional mystic, the odd cloistered saint, but true for me? Yet we confess every Sunday that Christ was born of Mary, that the Son of God himself walked among us as a man that we could physically see and hear and feel and talk with. Doesn't that sound a little outlandish, a little too good to be true? What if I were to tell you that the incarnation isn't over, that the story of Christmas is your story and my story? What's the reason for the season, the true meaning of Christmas? It's that God entered into his creation. Divinity and humanity joined within a young Jewish girl named Mary. God became one with Mary, as a husband becomes one with his wife. It was a marriage of heaven and earth. Divinity was humanized, and humanity divinized. The two became interwoven, inextricable, and that perfect union conceived the life of Christ within her, a life born of heaven, and 9 months later, born into the world. If we say we believe this, let us not miss the astounding implication that follows, which is that Mary is the pattern for all of us. We may have always thought of the incarnation of the Son of God as Plan B, that because of the fall, God had no choice but to become one of us to save us. But to think this is to miss the whole point of the gospel, that Christ came into the world not just to save us, but to be one with us. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me. John 18. This was the plan from before the foundation of the world, that you and I would be one with God. This is the direction in which the Gospels are pointing, a reality that all of Scripture is anticipating. There's a reason why the saints of the church have commented on the Song of Solomon more than any other book in the Bible. Because the image that we're given above all others to express this union between God and his people is the image of marriage. More specifically, if you can hear it, the image of erotic love. Yes, I went there. The reason that you and I exist and all of creation with us is that we are to be given to Christ and unified with Christ as his bride. Paul tells us in Ephesians that this is a profound mystery, a mystery that the union between a man and a woman points to. It's a mystery that is written onto our bodies as male and female and enacted through the covenant of marriage. We are, each one of us, icons of Christ and his bride, symbols pointing to a greater, more satisfying, eternal union between God and each one of us. And where is this union designed to take place? In our bodies. We are all Mary. We are all Christ bearers. We have all become the Ark of the Covenant, the Temple of the Spirit, and the Holy of Holies. We have all become the garden of God's delight, his dwelling place. The good news of Christmas is that we can all be partakers of incarnation, because through Christ, who was born of Mary, the Spirit of the Lord has come to overshadow each one of us. God has accomplished his plan to enter within us and to conceive the life of Christ in our hearts. And the good news of the cross is that we can all be partakers of consummation when we take Christ's body into our own through communion and become one flesh with him. He in us, and we in him. Every time we come to the table, we have the opportunity to taste and see once again that the Lord is good. Perhaps we don't come to the table expecting to find our satisfaction, expecting to taste the consummation that will be ours in full one day. Perhaps instead of encountering the real presence, it feels more like the real absence. It can be a long road before we begin to discover that all our present desires are actually for him. As David prayed in Psalm 84, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Once we begin to make that connection with the true source and summit of our longing, then we're oriented toward heaven. Then the kingdom of heaven starts to become a reality within us, and we begin to encounter God's desire for us, the desire of the bridegroom for his bride. What does this mean? Not only for the church as a whole, but for you as part of that body, to be the bride of Christ. I admit that as a man especially, that can be a strange idea, and I can want to push it comfortably out to the realm of mere metaphor. We men tend to think of knowing God as something we do rather than something that is done to us. Women become mystics more often than men. But we are all called to be mystics. We are all invited not just to know about Christ, but to begin to experience wonderful, mysterious union with him even now. We are all called to receive his life, his love, his presence within us with open invitation. Barb said at the family gathering this past Friday that a saint is a person who says yes to God. God is awaiting our yes. He is waiting for us to join with Mary and say, "Let it be done unto me according to your word." This is a sacred romance that we begin this side of heaven. In fact, the romance itself is heaven, because to possess Christ and to be his possession is to have found perfect love. It's heaven all the way to heaven. "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. His desire is for me." Song of Solomon. There is no greater love, no greater longing than what Christ is for you. It's a love that is stronger than death, stronger than the grave. Only a God who is madly in love would go to the cross for his beloved. If we can only glimpse that love, it will be like a light piercing the darkness. We will discover what we have, in fact, been waiting for all our lives, though we didn't know it. We will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Unfortunately, so few of us in the church have this expectation. The story of the Incarnation has all the quality of a children's fairy tale, and any notion of future consummation is vague and completely unrelated in every way to life as we know it. Until Christ is born in us, how can we ever know incarnation? And until we taste the love of the bridegroom, how can we ever long for that everlasting consummation? Incarnation and consummation are at best only intellectual concepts until we encounter the presence of the living God within us. So, during this season of Advent, what are we waiting for? Are we waiting for Christ to be born in us, for the morning star to dawn in our hearts? Are we waiting to be filled, body and soul, with all the fullness of God, to taste and see that the Lord is good? both the Song of Solomon and the Book of Revelation end with the bride calling to her beloved to come to her. In this season of absence, may we call for his presence to come among us and fill us. May we prepare ourselves to receive him and conceive his life and love in our hearts anew. May we come to a deeper experience, a deeper embodiment of what is already true, that Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen.